I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Today is the, I think, the first or the second day of winter. All right, I think we are all beginning to feel very cold. And then with this inclement weather, I think it is wonderful to see you in church this morning. Yes, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord grant you a very, very special blessing, so that at the conclusion of this worship service, you may rejoice in your heart and be able to say that it was indeed good to have been in the house of the Lord. Now the subject this morning is the Lord hears the cries of the poor, I speak from Psalm 34 verses 1 to 19, but I won't cover the whole passage. I will just pick out a few verses to speak this morning from this passage. The Lord hears the cries of the poor man. And then for the heading of this psalm, this is what is written here. A psalm of David, Psalm 34. A psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. Now, a little background for this psalm. David at that time was running away from King Saul. Yes, he was a fugitive and he was really very, very desperate. Saul was after his life, and Saul knew that God had chosen David to replace him as the king of Israel. So David ran from Saul, and in his very, very, in great desperation, what he did was he ran into enemy territory. Can you imagine? He escaped to enemy territory. The enemy that he was escaping to in his mind was less fierce than the enemy that was pursuing him, namely Saul. Yes, and he came to the land of the Philistines, and he came to King Achish. Now in the heading we have the name Abimelech, but actually Abimelech and Achish were one and the same person. Abimelech possibly was just the title for his position. So he came to King Achish of the Philistines in Gath. Now when he came to Achish, he feared for his life. He feared that Achish might kill him. And so what did he do? He pretended to be mad. And he even allowed his spittle to flow down his beard. And so he looked really mad. And strangely enough, Achish didn't want to have anything to do with him. He was brought before Achish, and Achish didn't want to have anything to do with him. Achish, of course, knew that David was the great hero of the Israelites who had slain Goliath some years earlier. In spite of that, he let David go. So you see, God spared David. He cried unto God, and God spared him. And out of this very dangerous experience of his, he wrote this beautiful psalm, Psalm 34. And Psalm 34 verse 6 says, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles." This poor man cried. Now this is my first point, this poor man cried. Now who was this poor man? Of course it was none other than David. Now the poor here does not refer to material poverty, but rather it refers to spiritual poverty, the kind that is spoken of by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in his Sermon on the Mount. The Lord said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So this poverty here is spiritual poverty. It means what? It means being afflicted. It means being humble. It means being lowly. It means being poor. And David makes it very, very clear what he means in verse 18. In Psalm 34, verse 18, he says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." So the poor here refers to someone who has a broken heart. Now the brokenheartedness here does not refer to the kind that people have if they fell out of a relationship, or a girl-boy relationship. That's not the kind of brokenheartedness that is spoken of here. Now the brokenheartedness here refers to feeling grief for the sins in the heart of that person. Yes, he feels grief because he feels very guilty, and he feels that very, very terrible because he had offended the one true living God. Now that is what is meant by being brokenhearted here. And a contrite spirit. A contrite spirit means a repentant spirit, a penitent spirit. It refers to someone, the poverty here refers to someone who sees himself as totally depraved. In other words, totally unable to save himself, totally sinful, having no hope, having no God, and of course without the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, until we see ourselves as such, poor, lost, miserable sinners, we will not feel that we need Jesus Christ. And we will not feel that we need his precious blood to cleanse us of all our sins. My dear friends, we must feel that we are really poor spiritually. Until we feel that way, we will not feel that we need Jesus. And we will not feel that we need his precious blood to cleanse us of all our sins. Now, if we do not see ourselves that way, do not see ourselves as being spiritually poor, yes, people with a broken heart, if we do not have a contrite spirit when we come before the Lord, my dear friends, we will not be acceptable to him. Let's be very clear. If we don't see ourselves as being spiritually poor, we will not be acceptable to him. No amount of sacrifices we make, no amount, can cause us to be acceptable to God. Now, David, in another instance, says this, in Psalm 51, if you very quickly turn to Psalm 51, but keep your finger at Psalm 34. Psalm 51, and look at verses 16 and 17. Psalm 51. I read for you the two verses. Psalm 51, verse 16. For thou desirest not sacrifice. This was David praying, all right? For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Friends, it is only when we see ourselves as poor, lost, miserable sinners, totally depraved, in need of the cleansing by the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we can be acceptable unto the one true living God. Let us understand this truth. And then what? Acceptable to him, God will hear us. Yes, God will hear the poor man. So why doesn't God hear my prayer? You ask, why doesn't God hear my prayer? God may not be hearing your prayer when you pray because you do not see yourself as a poor man. You do not come before God with a broken and a contrite heart. Now, if you do not come before him in that manner, my dear friends, you cannot expect God to hear your prayer. Now, the poor man also refers to one who is righteous. You look at verse 34, Psalm 34, verses 15, and then also 17, but verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. Then verse 17. The righteous cry and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. So you see, the Lord hears the prayers of the righteous. And in this same psalm we read, the Lord hears the prayers of the poor. So you put the two together. The poor must also be the righteous. Right? Now, not that David thought himself as being righteous. He saw himself as a poor man. He didn't think of himself as being righteous. Yes, he didn't think of his having any kind of righteousness of his own. Yes, he knew that he didn't have it at all. That's why in verse 18 he says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. He realized that he had sinned and he was grieving over his sin. And saveth such as he as be of a contrite spirit. He came before the Lord with a penitent spirit. In other words, he realized that he had sinned. So he did not see himself as being righteous. Now let us not forget that David was a man after God's own heart. And he surely knew scriptures. He surely knew Genesis. He surely knew this truth concerning his great ancestor Abraham. Yes, he surely must have known that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. In other words, Abraham didn't work for his righteousness. God simply imputed righteousness to him, credited righteousness to him. Likewise, David didn't think that he had any kind of righteousness at all. When he thought of righteousness, it was righteousness that was imputed to him by the one true living God. Now, friends, Do you see yourself a poor man or a poor woman? Now, it is vital that you see yourself as such. If you saw yourself as such, then you are poor in God's sight, but you are a privileged poor. Privileged poor, because God will have credited his righteousness to you. So you are privileged. You are privileged poor because God has credited his righteousness to you. But you are not a privileged poor, my dear friends, if you do not have the righteousness of the one true living God. If you are not righteous in his sight, God will not hear your prayers. God will only hear the prayers of those whom he sees as righteous. But if you are not righteous in his sight, he will not answer your prayers. He will not hear you. But thankfully, he will answer one prayer of yours, if you are not righteous. Namely, your prayer for the very thing that you are in need of. Namely, righteousness. He will answer that prayer. My dear friends, if this morning you see yourself as being spiritually depraved, and you are willing to come to him, the one true living God, with a broken and a contrite heart, and you come to the Lord Jesus Christ for cleansing, he will cleanse you. And then he will put on you his cloak of righteousness, and he will declare you righteous. Yes, you are justified in his sight. He will put on you his cloak of righteousness. And you see what has God has done for you is this. He has made Christ to be sin for you, who knew no sin, that you might be made the righteousness of God in him. My dear friends, in effect, when we come to trust in him as Lord and Savior, God puts the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ into our account and put our sins into the account of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means, my dear friends, when we come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. And then when this righteousness is credited into our account, we are seen as being righteous in the sight of God, then we will be like this poor man in Psalm 34. God has imputed his righteousness on us. And like the psalmist, we will be able to say, as in verses 15, Psalm 34, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His eyes are upon the righteous. That includes me. His eyes are upon the righteous. His eyes are upon me. And his ears are upon their cry. His ears are upon my cry. And Psalm 34 verse 17. The righteous cry, which includes you and me, who are seen as righteous in his sight. And the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. We are privileged indeed, my dear friends, if we have his righteousness credited to us. We are what is known as the privileged poor. Now this poor man, all right, apart from being righteous, was obviously a humble man. Now listen to what he says in verses 1 and 2, Psalm 34. The psalmist says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. And listen to this. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. The humble shall hear thereof be glad. Now, this prayer that was prayed by David must be the prayer of a humble man. You know why I say that? It must be the prayer of a humble man, because this prayer that was uttered by him gladdened the heart of the humble. It is only the prayer of a humble man that will gladden the heart of the humble. And this prayer was a prayer of praises unto the one true living God. And this prayer gladdened the heart of the humble. It gladdened the heart of the humble because it was a prayer uttered by a humble man in praise of the one true living God. And Psalm 10 verse 12 says, Arise, O Lord, O Lord, O God, lift up thy hand, forget not the humble. My dear friends, the Lord will not forget the humble. He will hear their cry. He hates pride. Now, if we are proud, we cannot expect God to hear us, because he hates pride. If we come before him, meek and humble, my dear friends, he will incline his ears to us. So who is a poor man? A poor man is one who is of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. That's a poor man. Yes, he is righteous in the sight of the one true living God, because God has imputed to him his righteousness, and he's also a humble man. So that is what a poor man is. So when David talks about a poor man, that's what he's talking about. Okay? Now, how did this poor man pray? Okay? How did this poor man pray? Look at Psalm 34, verse 6. This poor man cried. He cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The poor man cried. In other words, he agonized before the one true living God. Perhaps he prayed like what Jacob did. Remember what Jacob did by the river Jabbok that night, the night preceding the day when he was going to meet with his twin brother Esau, whom he expected to be coming out to go to war against Jacob and his people. Yes, he was coming out with a few hundred men. So Jacob that night by the river Jabbok prayed. He cried unto the Lord. And the word of God in Genesis tells us that he wrestled with the one true living God. He wrestled with the angel. And we read in Hosea chapter 12 verse 4. Yes, I think this is a very, very precious verse for us to look into. Let's look at this verse. Hosea 12:4. Hosea 12:4. Yea, he had power over the angel. He here refers to Jacob. He had power over the angel and prevailed. Now, how did he have power over the angel, and how could he prevail? The secret is this. He wept. You see, he wept and made supplication unto him. He cried before the Lord from night till the break of dawn. And the word that is used in the book of Genesis is this. He wrestled with the Lord. He wept. He cried. He agonized before the one true living God. And God heard his prayer that night. And so the next day, instead of the terrible battle between the two brothers, they were very, very happily reunited. Now, the angel of the Lord, he wrestled with the angel of the Lord. Let us understand that the angel of the Lord, when it is referred to in the Old Testament, actually is none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is actually the second person of the Holy Trinity. So remember, when you read this term, the angel of the Lord, most times it refers to none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, so Jacob wept before the one true living God. He wrestled with the one true living God by the river Jabbok. King Hezekiah did the same thing. King Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a good king. He was one of the last kings of Judah, and he was a good king. Yes, and we read this concerning Hezekiah. He was actually dying. He was dying. He was suffering from a fatal disease. And we read this in 2 Kings chapter 20. If you would turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 20, you'll find this wonderful prayer made by this man and how the Lord heard him. 2 Kings 20. 2 Kings, but keep your finger at Psalm 34. 2 Kings verse 20, verse 1, sorry. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, sick unto death. So it was a fatal disease. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. And what was his reaction? Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah what? Wept sore. Did you read those words? Hezekiah wept sore. And God heard his prayer, the cry of a righteous man. God heard his cry. God was very, very gracious to him and granted him an extension of 15 years of life. Now, I'm not saying that Every time we are sick, we cry unto the Lord. The Lord will necessarily answer our prayers. Not necessarily the case. But what I'm saying is this. When we pray, we must pray earnestly unto Him. And if it is His will to heal us, He will heal us. But you know, what kind of prayers do we utter very often? What kind of prayers? I say that many times before. Our prayers are so mechanical, isn't it true? Yes, we rattle the same words. I'm not saying you can't use the same words, but you know, we just mumble those words, rattle those words, and we don't quite mean what we say. Our prayers are so mechanical. And sometimes, you know, our prayers are like conjunctions. You know, we've got nothing else to say. We've got to connect one sentence with another. So we insert something that we are so familiar with. Our prayers are so mechanical, so lifeless, so insipid, so faithless. Isn't that very true? I'm not saying that you pray that prayer. I pray that kind of prayer also. And how can we expect Him to answer our prayers, my dear friends, if we pray in that manner? The Word of God teaches us otherwise. For our prayers to be answered, we must cry unto Him. We must agonize before Him. So we read, this poor man cried. The psalmist cried. Hezekiah cried. Jacob cried. And the Lord heard them and saved them out of all their troubles. Now, maybe this example might help us appreciate this truth that we need to cry before the Lord for Him to answer our prayers. Yes, maybe this will help us appreciate this truth. Now, I think the parents here possibly will be able to relate quite well to what I'm talking about. Now, you got a son or a daughter who's very naughty. All right, maybe not naughty usually, but one day he gets out of hand and he's very naughty that day. Then you get very, very angry with your child and say, I'm going to give him three strokes, very angry with him. And then you say, come here. And the child stood down there stunned and then said, I'm going to cane you. You know? And the child looked so stunned and he said, Daddy, please don't cane me. And then what did you see? You see the first two drops of tears coming down from the eyes. He said, oh, no, not three strokes, maybe two. All right. Then the child cries and said, Daddy, please, Daddy, don't, please, Daddy. And more tears flow out from the eyes. Oh, maybe two strokes, too much. One stroke. Daddy, please, please, don't cane me. And then three strokes become zero strokes. And you say, come here. But the child comes and the child hugs you. And then what happens? All is forgiven, all forgotten. Isn't that very true? I think it happens many times. Now, if we human beings know how to show that kind of kindness to our children, you think God is not able to show greater kindness than that, greater love than that? He is well able to show that. Yes, far, far able to show that. And what the psalmist says is very, very true. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Now, the poor man prayed to whom? That's my second point. The poor man prayed to whom? This poor man cried. And the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. He cried unto none else but the one true living God. Now, to whom do many people cry when they are in trouble? I dare say that many people do not cry to anybody. They just try to search for answers within themselves. They think that they are self-made. They think they are very smart. Very often they say, well, I'm where I am because of my strength, my ability, my wisdom. I don't need any kind of help. I don't need any kind of counseling. Help is within myself. And so the person goes all out to try to resolve his problems. And I dare say that some may be able to resolve their problems. But dear friends, they do so. Yes, and when they do so, my dear friends, they get themselves into lots of tensions, lots of headaches, lots of strains. And that's true. Now, then there are others who try to resolve their problems themselves, and they fail miserably. And what great despair they get themselves into. Yes, because they try to rely on themselves. Then there are others who try to resolve their problems by seeking their gods. And we see lots of this in Singapore. When people are in trouble, they go to their temples, they seek their gods for help. And some would seek temple mediums for help. Yes. And of course, when they seek the temple mediums, it's not for free. They have to pay and they have to contribute some money to the temple fund. Now, in the Word of God, we have the case of King Saul. King Saul was very, very desperate. He needed help, but there was nobody to help him. There was nobody to counsel him. He needed the counsel of Samuel, but Samuel had already died. The prophet Samuel had already died. So what he did was he sought the help of a witch. Now, in those days, there were no witches and no wizards in the land, or rather, there were, but they had gone underground. So Saul had to meet in a very clandestine manner with this witch, the witch of Endor. And this witch of Endor was what was known as a necromancer, one who could communicate with the dead. So he sought the help of this witch. And he was desperate because his country was at war with the Philistines, and the Philistines were gaining an upper hand against him, against his country. So he came to this witch of Endor and asked the witch of Endor to call up Samuel. And this witch apparently was able to call up someone. Some people believe that it was Samuel that was called up, but I don't believe that it was Samuel that was called up. I believe that it was an evil spirit that was called up by this witch of Endor. And this evil spirit predicted that Saul and his sons would die in battle in the next day. And true to that prediction, they died the next day. Now what I'm saying is this, when people are desperate, yes, they want help, they do desperate things, like seeking the help of witches. Now in Singapore, we knew of this case of this woman, this lady, who came to our church at Pandan, and she became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. She suffered from cancer. Even before she became a believer, she suffered from cancer, and she went around seeking for help. She went to all kinds of mediums to seek for help. And one of the mediums that she sought help from actually prescribed something that was very eerie. The prescription was this. She was to go to a cemetery at night and to lie on the top of a tomb. Did she do it? Yes, she went. And this medium performed his rituals on her, but of course she was not healed. But thankfully, this lady finally met an elder of our church, and she came to our church, and then she came and trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior. She was not healed of her cancer, but at least she died in the Lord. She died in the Lord. So, my dear friends, I ask you, where is your help when you are in trouble? This poor man cried unto the Lord. I ask you, when you are in trouble, whom do you turn to for help? Like David, let us realize that our help comes from none else but from the one true living God. Like the psalmist, let us all say this, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. Psalm 121 verses 1 and 2. I trust you will learn these two verses. Commit these two verses to memory so that when you are in trouble, remember what the psalmist said, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. You can't forget that. Psalm 121, 1 and 2. Now, to receive help from the Lord like David, we must have the correct view of the Lord when we cry unto him. Now, David had a correct view of the Lord. Psalm 18, verses 1 and 3. Our chairman, Brother Jimmy, read these verses earlier on. Psalm 18, verses 1 to 3. Let's read these three verses. All right, let's read them together. Psalm 18, verses 1 to 3. Let's read them together. Let's go. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength. That was the kind of view that David had of the one true living God. Now, the main reason why we don't call upon the Lord for help is we have a very low view of him. One of the reasons. Now, we are very, very good at bringing God down to our size, to human size. And we say, oh, God is the one with whom nothing is impossible. Yes, nothing is impossible with him. But I dare say that such thoughts that we have of the Lord very often are very, very theoretical thoughts. We don't actually believe that God is what he says he is. Yes, what we say of God very often is just lip service. We don't actually believe what we say. And we don't believe that God is what he says he is. But friends, but we must believe that he is. Yes, for the word of God says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. He is what he says he is. Like David, my dear friends, we must have a high view of him. Let us remember that this God of ours is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. Let's remember this. This is the God of ours. Yes, let us have a high view of him. Now then, look at the confidence David had in the Lord. Psalm 34, verse 7. Psalm 34, 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. He believed that the angel of the Lord, as we said, the angel of the Lord is none other than the second person of the Holy Trinity, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, he says, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. Yes, my dear friends, David had this confidence in the one true living God. And friends, we should have this confidence also, that the Lord encampeth around us. And if he is for us and he encamps around us, who can be against us? Paul in the New Testament says this, if God be for us, who can be against us? None, nobody can be against us. He will surely deliver us out of all our troubles. Now then, look at another view of his concerning this God of his. Look at Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. This God of his is good. That is what he thought of God. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And then verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Yes, this God unto whom he cried, as far as David is concerned, is good. And he said, happy is the man that trusts in him. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. He's absolutely good. He does not deliver David out of just one trouble, not just two troubles or three troubles, but he delivered him out of all his troubles. In other words, what David is saying is this, this God of mine is faithful. He doesn't let me down. When I'm in trouble, he delivers me. He is very, very faithful. My dear friends, so long as we recognize ourselves as being poor and we are willing to come before God with a broken and a contrite heart, and when we are in trouble, we cry unto him, will he not hear us? I say, yes. He says he will deliver us out of all our troubles. Now my question to you is, have you tasted of the goodness of the Lord? Now I can be standing here the whole day and talk to you about the goodness of the Lord. Week after week, I can be standing up here to tell you about the goodness of the Lord. But friends, you will not know what the goodness of the Lord is until you have really tasted of the goodness of the Lord. The question is, have you tasted of the goodness of the Lord? Yes. Now, this poor man, David, had the right view of God. He saw this God as being able, faithful, good. But he also understood another thing, that if he wanted to approach this God, he must come before him with a broken and a contrite heart. He understood this. And he understood another thing, that if he wanted to come before this one true living God and have the Lord answer his prayers, then he must come before the Lord with clean hands and a pure heart. Psalm 24, verses 3 to 5, I read for you. Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. He must come before God with clean hands and a pure heart. If we want our cry to be heard, my dear friends, we must have clean hands and a pure heart. But he said, but I sin, but how can I have clean hands and a pure heart? You can. Yes, if we confess our sins, his word says what? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess, willing to confess, my dear friends, he will cleanse us. But we must repent, not just verbally confess and then we don't repent. We must repent from our sins so that he will answer our prayers. If we regard iniquity in our heart, he will not hear us. I think I told you this before, but I tell you again about this relative of mine. Yes, as a young man, he showed great potential in serving the Lord. He was, in fact, the vice president of the youth fellowship. And then after he left the youth fellowship, later on he went to college, and then he started to backslide. And he backslided until he was in bad shape, and he became very depressed. And one day I tried to counsel him, and I asked him this question. I said, have you been praying? You know what he told me? I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, but God never answered my prayers. How could God answer his prayers if he was living so far away from the Lord? The word of God is very, very clear to us. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Isn't that clear enough? So if we have sins in our hearts and we are not willing to confess, we are not willing to have our sins cleansed from us, we cannot expect God to answer our prayers. Then my third point, the poor man's answer from the Lord. What answer did he get from the Lord? The answer is given to us in verse 6, Psalm 34. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and the answer is this, he saved him out of all his troubles. The Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. He called and the Lord answered. Let us understand that we believers are not free from troubles. In fact, when we become believers, we may face more problems, more troubles than when we faced before we became believers. So David says in Psalm 34 verse 19, he says what? Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many. If you are a believer, you can expect to have afflictions. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. The truth is, we are not spared from troubles of sickness. We suffer from cancer. We suffer from hypertension. We suffer from diabetes. We suffer from blindness. We suffer from heart attack. We suffer from stroke, just like other people suffer from. Yes, and we are not spared from troubles in the office. We are not spared from troubles in schools. We are not spared from troubles in the home. Yes, we are not spared from the poor economy of the country. Let's say this country, the economy of this country falls, my dear friends, we will be in trouble also. Then when the country goes to war, we are not spared from wars, from war. Then on the top of this, many times we come under the chastisement of the Lord. Yes, as believers, we come under his chastisement. Yes, because we have gone wayward, the Lord chastises us to bring us back unto himself. And then the Lord tries our faith also. For what purpose? To produce patience in us, so that patience may have its perfecting work to cause us to be matured in the faith. The Lord tries our faith, and he wants us to see the example of Job. Yes, he wants us to see that when he tries us, we'll come forth as pure gold. Yes, he wants us to see the example. Let us trust the psalmist. Yes, let's trust the Lord like the way the psalmist did. Remember the testimony of the psalmist. He was tried, and he cried unto the Lord, and then what? The Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Like the psalmist, friends, let us believe that when we are tried, when we are subject to troubles, we are very well supported by the one true living God. He does not leave us alone. Remember the verse that we read earlier on, the Lord, the angel of the Lord, encamped around him. So the Lord did not leave him alone. But you know, we have one great assurance from the Lord that we are not alone when we are under trials. He says this to us. Remember, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So we are not alone, friends. When we are tried, he is with us. The poor man cried, and the Lord delivered him. And he was full of praises unto the Lord when the Lord delivered him. And so he says in verses 1 to 4, I read for you in verses 1 to 4 when he experienced the deliverances from the Lord. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. As we go through life's journey, we can be sure that we will go through troubles upon troubles. Let us not expect a trouble-free journey. We will go through troubles upon troubles. But let us remember this. He continues to deliver us when we cry unto him. Yes, we can't be held before him with a broken and a contrite heart. We cry unto him, he delivers us. We cry unto him, he delivers us. And one day, there will be this final deliverance. And on that day, you know, we don't cry unto him anymore. We don't call unto him. You know who calls whom on that day? He calls us on that day. He calls us, and then we will be absent from this body, and we will be present with the Lord. How wonderful that day when that final call comes to us. A poor man in the sight of God is one who is brokenhearted and one who has a contrite heart. And he's one who is humble, and he's one who stands righteous in the sight of the one true living God. Not because he has righteousness of his own, but this righteousness is credited to him, imputed to him. The poor man cries unto the Lord. And what does the Lord do? The Lord hears him. Yes, and delivers him. My dear friends, when we come before the Lord, that is what we must do. We must cry unto him. Let not our prayers be mechanical. Let not our prayers be insipid. Drop those kinds of prayers, friends. Let us cry unto him. Be very, very earnest when we pray unto him. And let us have this confidence in him as we cry unto him, that he is to David, he's to us as he was to David. He is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Let us believe that those who seek him will not want any good thing. In other words, they will not be short of any good thing. Why? Because this God is good. This God is faithful. Let us believe that when we cry unto him, he will hear us and deliver us. Amen. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that you are good, kind, and gracious. Yes, you are able, you are faithful. And when we cry unto you, Lord, we know that you will surely answer us, provided we come before you with a broken and a contrite heart. And Lord, we pray that we may understand that when we come before you, we must do so with clean hands and a pure heart. And help us to understand that when we come before you, we must come before you in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we know that when we come to you, crying unto you, you will surely hear us. Father, because we know that you are perfectly sympathetic with us. We know that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is the perfect high priest, and is not one who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So he sympathizes with us. He knows exactly what we are in need of. So this morning, O Lord, we pray that your people may understand that they have this wonderful privilege of coming before you. Help us to recognize that we are poor, but we are privileged in your sight, because we have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ on us, and when we cry, you will answer. In Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen.